So we're going to look at John 17. We're going to be looking at the first five verses this morning. I want to ask you, maybe it's a strange question, maybe it's just the way that I think, but have you ever listened to someone's telephone conversation? Just kind of one-sided. This happens to me in airports a lot. When you're in an airport and there seems to be people that are talking on their phones, and you get to hear like one side of the conversation, right? And so as you're hearing the conversation, you're thinking about like, what does this person do? What is this person about? I was sitting in an airport one time, and there was a gentleman who was sitting directly across from me, and you couldn't help but hear his conversation. He was dressed really, really nice. He had the leather bag with like the frequent flyer tag on it, like, look at my status kind of thing. And he screamed out so that everyone, I feel like, in the terminal could hear it, "It's a $100 million deal." And I sat there and went, woo. Because he wanted everyone to know, look at this big deal I'm working on. Look how much money is involved. Look at my leather bag. Look at my status. I must be important. And you begin to think, I wonder what this guy does. I wonder. And so you hear the business people, these conversations. But also in airports sometimes you'll get it tends to be the younger person. By that I mean, you know, late teens, 20s, that's kind of curled up in a corner. And they're on their phone and you can barely hear them because they're whispering, but they're also crying. And you just think they're leaving someone. They're going away. They already miss them. And so they're having that last conversation before they get on the plane, and there's a sweetness to it. There's an intimacy to it. There's a depth of love to it that communicates something about that person that you don't get from Mr. $100 million deal. Maybe you do. Maybe you find out what the things that they love are. Beginning in John 17, we get to listen in on a conversation. We get to listen in on a conversation that's not like that conversation that you would hear with the business person, but a conversation like someone in the corner who is having this last conversation before he goes to the cross. It's a conversation that's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's throughout the entire chapter of John 17. We're only going to look at the first bit of it this morning, and then next week we'll look at what else Jesus prays for. It's called the high priestly prayer because Jesus in this prayer is acting as a priest in that he is offering up prayers on behalf of other people as well as himself. And so in the first five verses, we're going to see that Jesus is going to pray for himself. Next week, we're going to see that Jesus prays for the disciples, and then Jesus prays for all of those who would believe in the message that the disciples preach. And in effect, he's going to be praying for us and all those who believe in Jesus throughout all of time. And so Jesus offers up this prayer. And the disciples get to listen in, and we get to listen in and to hear and to know the heart of Jesus as it is revealed in a conversation that he has with his Father in heaven. And so what does he pray? After Jesus said this, verse 1, he looked up towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." We've seen throughout our study of John, Jesus has said repeatedly, "It's not my time yet. It's not time yet." We saw earlier on in John, I think chapter 2, Jesus' mom comes up to him and says, "Jesus, they're running out of wine." And what does he say? "Woman, my time hasn't come yet." There's other times where Jesus is out teaching and they're trying to grab him because they don't like what he's saying, and he disappears. And John makes it a point to say Jesus disappeared because his time had not yet come. But here we reach this moment that's literally hours before Jesus goes to the cross, and Jesus comes before the Father in heaven and he says to him, the time has come. The moment in human history now has arrived. Not just that the disciples have been waiting for the last 3 years, but what the creation and all of it, like we talked about in our children's talk this morning, everything, man, woman, child, the creation itself has been waiting for this moment since Genesis 3:15, since the fall of into sin by Adam and Eve. We have been waiting for this moment. It's the culmination of human history. If you look at it from as the Bible, as one overarching story, when you see that there's the introduction, there's everything was good, it was perfect, and then there was a fall, so now we have conflict, and all of the Old Testament is pointing us to this moment, and all of history is pointing us to this, and Jesus said, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We've seen bits of God's glory throughout the Old Testament. We sang in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. And we see a bit of God's glory in that when we see how marvelous God's creation is. We've seen bits of God's glory when others in the Bible have said, Lord, I want to see you. And God said, no, you can't see me. Because if you saw me, my glory would overwhelm you. You would die. But here's what I'll do. Hide you in a rock. I'll cover you up. I'll pass by and you can look at my back and get a brief glimpse of my glory. Moses goes and talks with God. And Moses comes down in the passage in Exodus that we read. And Moses has been in the midst of the glory of God. And he comes down and the people are basically doing this to him. Because his face is so vibrant. It's shining because he's been in the midst of the glory of God. And he's like, Moses, we can't stand to look at you. Because you've been in the presence of God and his glory. So put this veil on your face. We've seen throughout the scriptures the glory of God bit by bit being revealed. And now here is Jesus saying, glorify your Son. Show the world your glory in what I do as I go to the cross. In the most glorious thing that the Son has ever done, in obedience to the Father, he goes and he lays down his life for us, for our redemption. And so Jesus' prayer, as he begins, and we'll see it again in verse 5 in a few moments, that his prayer is that the Father, God the Father, would glorify the Son, and that we might see the full glory of God as it is revealed to us in the cross. That we would see the full glory of God as it is revealed to us as Jesus goes and dies and rises from the dead. So what kind of glory does Jesus have? What do we see in verse 2 that Jesus is praying for? As he prays that that he might be glorified, that he would glorify the Father. He says, for you granted him, that's you granted Jesus, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. God has given to him. He has given to Jesus the authority to grant eternal life. Can you imagine if you were seated next to that person in the airport and they're talking on their phone and they say something like this? They say, yeah, that's great. Yeah, yeah. No, I can grant eternal life. What, you're going to look at their boarding pass and go, I hope they're not seated next to me. And then you go up to the counter when you find out that they are. Jesus says something astonishing here, that God has given him the authority to do this. I was been thinking about, but I forgot this morning, I was going to ask John if I could have his car keys. And he didn't. But I was going to have John's car keys and say, Callum, would you like John's car? And Callum was going to go, yes, I would love John's car. There's just one problem with that. I don't have the authority to do that. It's John's car, the V5, I think, is whatever the paper the government gives you that says, this car belongs to John. His initials are on the front and the back of the car. I don't have the authority to do that because it's not mine. Jesus says, I have the authority to do this because God has granted it to me. If John had come with the keys and said, Greg, give this to whomever you want, I give you the authority to do that, I would have put them in my pocket and said, thank you, John, I got a new car. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. Notice what he says there, though, that one word, give, that he might give eternal life. Jesus gives it to us freely. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. Jesus says, by what I'm getting ready to do, as God manifests his glory in me by my going to the cross, I have been given the authority now by God himself to say to those whom God has said, these are the ones that are going to be ours, give them eternal life. He gives it to us freely, fully, completely. It's not by our works. It's not by what we bring to God. It's not what we offer to him. It simply is given to us. Have you received it? Have you received what Jesus offers to you and to me freely? He says, here it is. You can have life eternal. What is eternal life? Jesus is going to answer that in verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the eternal life that I give, that they might know you. Now, when we hear that word know, we tend to think that Jesus is simply speaking about knowledge here. That eternal life is just knowing facts and figures and data about God and about Jesus and about his word, about the Bible. But that's not necessarily all that Jesus has in mind here. Because the Greek word that's used, that we translate the word know, has a much broader definition than just information. The idea that Jesus is trying to get across is that that information leads to relationship. That you would know God the Father and God the Son. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. It's being in relationship with Jesus. I had some friends that I met them after they were married, but we heard their story. They were got together as a blind date. And it took them a long time to finally actually go on that first date. and they're two friends, maybe you have friends like this, like, oh, you'll be perfect for her, you'll be perfect for him. And they were just like, no, I'm not interested. I'm good where I am, all these things. And so their friends brought them pictures of the other one. They showed them the picture, you know, here's a picture of them. And they're like, okay, you know, fine, but I'm good. Well, here's their job. This is what they do. Here's their house on Google Earth and all this stuff. And you're like, just trying all of these things. Just like, go, like, please. And so finally, they both just decide, you know, I'm not interested, but just to get you off of my case, I will meet them. And so they got together. And then once they met each other and got to hear each other's voices, hear each other laugh, see each other's passions, gifts, all of these things, they fell in love. You see, the knowing about each other wasn't enough to kind of bring them together. Jesus doesn't want us to just know facts and figures about him as if he's this distant thing somewhere. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know me, that you know the Father, that you hear him speak, that you hear his voice, you see him weep, you hear him laugh, and you bring in, you smell the aroma of his grace, his mercy as he offers eternal life to you. Last week we heard Donnie G, if you were here last Sunday night, when he spoke on heaven, and he made what I think is a pretty amazing claim, and I've been processing it this week, maybe you have too. He said, heaven is not a place. Heaven's a person. We're never told in the Bible where heaven is. We're only told who's there. Jesus. And Jesus says, my full glory of God is on display here at the cross. I'm going to take away the sin of the world. And God, Father, you have granted me authority over all people to give eternal life freely by my grace to whom you have brought to me. And I will give it away so that they might have eternal life. And this is what eternal life is, that they would be in relationship with the one who created them, with the one who made them, what you were made for, what you and I were all made for, so that we would know Jesus. And so Jesus, as he comes before God, he prays that these things might be true, that we would know him. And so in verse 4, as we continue, Jesus says, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says, Lord, I brought you glory since I've been here. I've walked around this earth now for about 33 years, give or take. He said, I've brought you glory by completing the works you gave me to do. And as you hear that, maybe you go, wait a second. Jesus hasn't completed everything, has he? He hasn't gone to the cross yet. That's true, but what has he done? What has he completed up to this point? He has lived a perfect life. He has completed the perfect life that God requires of us, that God commanded that you be holy as I am holy. Follow after me in everything that you do. And yet we cannot do that because we are sinful people. We are born sinners. And because we're born sinners, we sin. But Jesus was not born a sinner. Jesus never sinned. And so Jesus, as he goes to the Father, says, look, I've brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do. So what does that mean for us? As Jesus completes that work, he lived that life that we were supposed to live. I think for us, it means the work is complete. The work that God has required is complete. Jesus' record, his perfection, is now, if we believe in him, given to us. So that when God sees us, if we believe in Christ, the work of Jesus, his perfect obedience, is put in our place. So that when God sees us, he sees the perfect record of Jesus. And there's nothing more for us to do because eternal life is given to us by his grace. By his grace alone. And so we don't merit God's grace. We don't merit his eternal life. God gives it to us. And Jesus says the work that was required, everything that was necessary has been done. There's nothing else that you and I have to do because Jesus did it all. And yet so often, maybe just for myself, maybe you feel this way, but for myself, sometimes I feel like, God, I've got to do something more. I've got to do something extra. I've got to earn this somehow. And Jesus is saying, I've done everything that's required. Because I want to feel like I add something to it, I also feel like I take away from it sometimes too. Sometimes you may feel like, you know, I don't know if I can go to church this morning. I don't know if I can go to church tonight. I had a really bad week. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to go and worship God. And as a good friend of my, Tom Wanger, it's great to have you here. I can say names that you guys know, but nobody else does. Pastor friend of mine, and he would yell at me a lot. We would talk about this, and he would yell at me and go, when did you ever think you did deserve it? When did you ever feel like you were right to go and worship? What were you doing? Oh, I'm just sitting around sulking myself. You're relying on your works. Your works don't take you to God, and they don't take you away from God. Jesus' work is full. It's complete. And he says, I grant that to you. I give you eternal life that you would know me and that you would know what I have done for you. And so Jesus says in the last verse, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. As Jesus sets his face to go to the cross, as he has in this prayer focused on the good news of the gospel. When we say the gospel, and you'll hear that word if you're new to church, you'll hear that word hopefully over and over again. It means good news, literally means good news, that Jesus died in our place, that he lived in our place, that his record can now be given to us. It is given, and all we have to do is to receive it by believing in him. And so Jesus says as he prays, now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus looks ahead. He looks to the cross and beyond. He says, God, I'm going back to be with you in the glory that I had with you. Before the world was even created, he is going to sit at the right hand of God the Father, from whence he will control and rule over all things, and he will be in the midst of God's glory and be in his presence. And he will bring us to be with him. To those whom he has given eternal life, he brings us to himself. Jesus rules and reigns. And so we hear this amazing conversation that Jesus has with his Father in heaven as he prays that what he is getting ready to do would be known to the disciples and to us. And so we want to pray that the people that you and I, that the people around us, the people that live here in this community with us, would look and wonder once again at the glory of Jesus. Would look at the glory of Jesus and think, how marvelous, how amazing. And that they would see that he gives eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure. Maybe you've been trying to work and at this salvation thing, trying to think, you know, if I'm just good enough, God will save me. And yet it doesn't seem to be working. Hear the words that Jesus says. He gives you eternal life. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to speak with you. You can go in the back here in just a couple of minutes after we sing, and someone would love to pray with you and for you and have conversations with you about Jesus. If you do believe in this Jesus and his work, pray that we might be a people who would radiate his glory. As we come, as we know Jesus, as Moses went and he spoke with God, may that be true of us. That as we come before him, as we see Jesus in his glory, as we glory in our Redeemer, that we would radiate that out into the world around us. All that the Father might be glorified, as Jesus has said. Let me pray for us.